Well, thank you so very much. And Max Dupree said that a leader has two jobs. He said a leader's job is to cast vision and go around and say thank you often. And I believe that's true. And I say thank you to Brother Scott, Miss Linda. You all have done a wonderful, wonderful job. Amen? Can we let them know how much we appreciate them? As we were driving up today, I was telling Brother Matt, who travels with me, I said, you know, you can tell the crowd is down, but I said, Matt, let me explain. I said, people are leaving the camp. People are, you know, there's somewhat of an exodus. People are going back to their fields of duty. And I said, so the crowd will probably be down today. And it reminded me of a story one time. I was going to a place to preach, and I pulled up, and it was much like this, but much, much less people, just a few cars. And I said to the pastor, I said, there's nobody here. He said, that's exactly right. I said, well, did you announce that I was coming? He said, no, but apparently the word got out. Amen. And so I just thank you. I thank you so much for being here today and being a part of this service. When I prepare a message, let me share my heart. When I prepare a message, I always ask myself two questions. I'm a pretty elementary guy. I ask myself two questions. Now, Benny, what is your content? What is the content of this message? We want to make sure it's the Word of God. I was listening to somebody preach the other day, and they talked probably 15, 20 minutes, never shared a scripture. I'm not being critical. I'm just, folks, we're to preach the Word. Amen? We're to preach the Word. So I always ask myself, now, what is your content? And then I ask myself this question, what is your intent? What is your content? What is your intent? What do you want to accomplish? You say, well, I've got 18 different things I want to accomplish with a message. That's just not reality. What is your intent? And today my intent is really to give assurance to people. To give assurance to people. I want you to do something. I want you to take your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. You can remain seated. 1 John chapter 5. And I want to call your attention to verse 10 through verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through verses 13. This is what the scripture says in 1 John 5. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let us pray. Lord, I bow my head and my heart in your presence. I thank you for Brother Lee, and what a joy it's been to get to know this precious, precious brother and Miss Paula. I thank you for this camp. I thank you, God, for the invitation even to be here. As I say, Lord, I realize that giants of the faith have stood where I'm standing today. So, God, I receive it with a humble spirit of being able to proclaim from this pulpit. I ask you now that you would make our tongue a ready writer's pen. God, in the eons of time, you knew who was going to be here. And I pray that you'll speak to us and through us. And God, for all you do, we'll give you glory, honor, and praise. For I pray this prayer with a grateful heart. For I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you, take a few moments, And I want to talk to you about how to overcome ADD. Now, when I'm talking about how to overcome ADD, I'm not talking about attention deficit disorder. Because I'll be honest with you, I've not mastered that. Amen? I've not mastered that. I told my wife the other day, I said, honey, I've taken some cold medicine and it's made me so hyper. She said, my goodness, how can you tell? Amen? But I'm not talking about attention deficit disorder. I want to talk to you about how to overcome assurance deficit disorder. How to overcome assurance deficit disorder. Now, one of the heroes of Christendom would certainly be Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa served the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. On one occasion, she was putting ointment on someone with leprosy. And a tourist said to Mother Teresa, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And Mother Teresa said, neither would I. Her organization, Missionaries of Charity, is now on 5 continents in 134 different countries. But it was interesting, Brother Lee, after Mother Teresa's death, they found her journals. And apparently, there was a time that Mother Teresa struggled with assurance. There was a time that Mother Teresa struggled with doubt. Because in 1959, this is what she wrote. She said, what have I labored for? If there be no God, there can be no soul. If there is no soul, then Jesus, you also are not true. So even this matriarch, Mother Teresa, apparently suffered with doubt. Now sometimes people say, well, Pastor Benny, doubt's the opposite of faith. But no, it's not. You've got to understand, doubt's not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Doubt is when I have faith, but I struggle in my faith. Doubt is when I have faith, but I'm struggling in my faith. Jesus said, keep in mind, there's not a greater among you than John the Baptist. Not a greater among you than John the Baptist. Scott, wouldn't you love for the Lord to say that about you? Or about me? What a high mark, Lee, for the Lord to say, there's not a greater among you than John. But keep in mind, when John was in prison, he calls for two men. And he says to those two men, would you go ask Jesus, is he really the Messiah? Or should we look for another? Now this is the one that Jesus said was the greatest. But he dealt with this issue of doubt. I love what D.L. Moody said. D.L. Moody said to a lady one time, she said to D.L. Moody, we've been married for 25 years, my husband and I, and we've never had a fuss. And D.L. Moody said to the lady, ma'am, I doubt that you've ever been married. See, there are three groups of people. Those that have doubted, those that will doubt, and those that are brain dead. those that have doubted, those that will doubt, and those that are brain dead. Now, in the beginning of time, God said to Adam, out on that tree right there, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Whatever you do, Adam, don't eat of that tree. Because when you eat of that tree, you're going to die. That's what he said in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Satan comes on the scene. And this is what he says. He said, Adam, is that really what God said? Had God really said that? What Satan was trying to do, ladies and gentlemen, in the very beginning, was to create doubt. What Satan was trying to do in the very beginning was to create doubt. Now, when I look down at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I understand. You know, John's the writer of John. He's the writer of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's the writer of the book of Revelation. But I understand why this book was written, folks. Verse 13 tells us why it was written. These things were written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Would that be us? This means yes. Would that be us? Well, then why was it written to us? That we may know. That we may know. We're on a journey. But God wants us to know where we're going. Albert Einstein gets on a train one day, and the conductor's walking through the passengers, punching their tickets. And Albert Einstein keeps reaching for his ticket. And the conductor says to Albert Einstein, no problem, don't worry about it, Mr. Einstein. But he keeps looking for his ticket. And finally the conductor says, Mr. Einstein, I know who you are. You don't have to show me your ticket. He said, I'm not wanting my ticket to show you who I am. I'm wanting my ticket so I can remember where I'm going. And God wants us to know where we're going beyond any shadow of a doubt. Beyond any shadow of a doubt. He wants us to have this assurance to know. Now, I want you to see something, and I'm not going to keep you long. But the same man who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the same man who was on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus appears, wrote John chapter 3. That's Franklin Graham. He calls me constantly wanting sermon outlines. The same man who wrote this, get this, because this is the foundation, wrote John chapter 3 when he said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He drops down in John 3, 5 and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He talks about this begotten, or he talks about this born again. Now what I want to give you right quickly, I want to give you four birthmarks of being born again. Four birthmarks of assurance. I'm not a medical doctor. I have a lot of medical doctors in my church. And this is what medical doctors tell me. We've all got birthmarks. Some of them are obviously visual. Some of us, they're not. But every one of us that have been born have birthmarks. And I want to give you four birthmarks. Four birthmarks, four indicators that you're a child of God. Four birthmarks of assurance. And they're all, not my philosophy, they're all right out of the Word of God. Birthmark number one is the birthmark of confession. The birthmark of confession. Now, notice what it says in 1 John 5 and 1. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I want you to get that. But whosoever believeth. It didn't say whosoever is baptized. It didn't say whosoever is a good person. It didn't say whosoever becomes a member of a church. But it said whosoever believeth. Believeth. I heard about a guy the other day who said, I can't remember anything. And he goes to his doctor. And he says to his doctor, I can't remember anything, doc. He said, sit down and tell me about it. The man said, tell you about what? Now this is what I know. As a 16-year-old boy from the wrong side of the tracks in Hubbard's Cove, Tennessee, I knelt down by a couch and I had a glorious experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. God formed me. Sin deformed me. Religion tried to reform me. Education tried to inform me. But only Jesus Christ transformed me. He radically changed my life. I've never been the same. 35 years, I've never gotten over it. But I want to report to you. I'm married to the best Christian I know. Best Christian I know. I told her last night in bed. I said, Barbara, I love you so much. I'd rather die as be unfaithful to you. She said, don't worry. If you are, you will. But see, her story's right opposite of mine. She grew up in church. She had a drug problem. Her mom and dad drug her to church. Amen? And see, she don't... Listen to me very closely, folks, because my goal is to help you. She doesn't have that point of exact point that she can remember. She said, Benny, I don't... You give your testimony and you tell that story and people rejoice and they cry. But she said, I don't have that. She said, all I know is I went to church all my life and I asked the Lord to come into my heart. Now here, I want you to get this, folks. Not one time in the entire Word of God does the Bible speak in past tense, he that hath believed. You with me? Not one time in the entire Word of God does it speak in past tense, he that hath believed or hath had this Benny Tate experience. What the Scripture always says, listen to me closely, he that believeth. He that believeth. You say, well, Brother Benny, how can I have that assurance? I don't have that exact moment like you have. Listen to me very closely. Come up close. An indicator that you have believed on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is, are you believing on Him today? If you're believing on Him today, it's an indicator that you had believed on Him in the past. Even though you can't pinpoint that exact location, that you accepted Christ. I love the story about Will Rogers. Will Rogers goes to get a passport. And they say, Mr. Rogers, we need a copy of your birth certificate. And Will Rogers said, I don't have one. He said, why do you need it? They said, Mr. Rogers, we need proof of your birth. He said, I'm here. Isn't that proof enough? And ladies and gentlemen, the fact that you're believing on Him today, it's the birthmark of confession. Man, I hate to say it, but this is good preaching. I'm going to buy this CD myself. Not only the birthmark of confession, but I want you to see the birthmark of change. The birthmark of change. Look what 1 John 2:29 says. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness, get this, is born of Him. Another birthmark is the birthmark of change. Friend, I know we have different stories. Some testimonies are a crime to Christ testimony. Some testimonies are a child of Christ. Sometimes God saves us in sin. Sometimes God saves us from sin. But here's what I want you to know. When you come to know the Lord, there'll be a change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Henry Ford was running the Ford Motor Plant, and one of his supervisors one day came to Henry Ford and said, Henry, one of our employees is returning parts back to the company. He said, returning parts? Well, he's returning tires. He's returning carburetors. He's returning axles. He's returning parts back to the plant, Mr. Ford. Mr. Ford said, well, what's happening? He said, well, he says he's become a Christian. And through the years, he's stolen these parts. And he's bringing them back. What do you think, Mr. Ford? Mr. Ford said, dam up the Detroit River and let's baptize all of our employees. You know what I know? There's a birthmark. It's the birthmark of confession. Folks, it's the birthmark of change. But let me give you another birthmark. It's the birthmark of compassion. It's the birthmark of compassion. Notice what 1 John 4:7 says. Beloved, let us love one another. Oh, folks, what's the answer for what's going on today in our world? Is the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's the answer. The love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's what makes us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, what's so encouraging, folks? What's so encouraging is John, who wrote this, in Luke 9, in Luke 9, James and John are out there doing ministry. The guy who wrote this, they're preaching, they're going at it. Preaching like holy rollers at camp meeting. And some people didn't receive Jesus. And John and James said, Jesus, come here. They said, why don't we call fire down and destroy these cats? Do you folks read the Bible? Sure. Why don't we call fire down and destroy these cats? And Jesus said, well, John, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save men's lives. And then he goes on, after spending time with Jesus, to write 1 John, where he mentions the word love 26 times. That's what happens. That's what the Lord does. He puts love in our hearts. Let me tell you something. My grandmother was in her 70s. She'd lived a hard, difficult life. A very sinful life. And this is all I'm going to say, folks. My grandmother was in her 70s. She'd lived a hard, sinful life. We'd never been in church. None of our family had ever been in church in any capacity. But my mother gets saved. I get saved. And we know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And I wanted to reach my grandmother in her 70s, Matt. And we were having revival. And invited Granny to come. And I went and picked Granny up. I brought Granny to the revival. And this is what Granny said to me. We was driving home after the revival. She said, I'm not going back anymore, Benny. I said, Granny, why are you not going back? She said, the whole time that preacher was preaching, he stared at me. Sometimes I preach and people say, oh, Brother Benny, you got on my toes today. Well, if I was going to aim for a body part, it wouldn't be your toes. Amen. But anyway. And I'd call the next night and Granny would go back with me. And the Granny just as lost as last year's Easter egg. Sitting out there. And Brother Melvin, that preacher, preached. And he got ready to give Brother Lee invitation. And they had those theater-type seats. You remember them. Those old theater-type seats. Up and down, up and down. And one of my grandmother's grandbaby got her leg caught in one of those seats. And I noticed Granny's mind kept looking to that grandbaby. And this is all I'll say, folks. The devil would do anything to distract a service. He'll do anything he can to distract a service. And I don't pick on people, but let me tell you something. If you're bored out of your skull in service, it may mean eternity to the people around you. That service may be eternity to the people around you. So the best we can do is just tolerate it and get through it. But to do anything that will cause distractions can be real damaging. And I went over and I picked that little girl up and I put her on that pew. And with a firm way, I said, don't you move. And that preacher gave the invitation. And my grandmother in her 70s came down, gave her life to Jesus Christ. I saw Granny down at the altar, Brother Lee giving her life to Christ. And I saw my mother come down to the altar and kneel right down beside her, who had gotten saved just a few weeks before. And Brother Lee, a week or so later, we had old-fashioned testimony, kind of like you had here the other day. And my mother stood up to testify. And she said, you know, when I knelt down beside Mama, which was my grandmother, she said, after my mother prayed to receive the Lord, she looked over at me and said, Melba, I love you. And she said, I'm 50-some-odd years old. And she said, that's the first time I've ever heard my mother say, I love you. Folks, let me tell you, that's what the Lord does. What kind of birthmarks do we have? It's a birthmark of confession. It's a birthmark of compassion. It's a birthmark of change. But I want to give you this one and I'm done. It's the birthmark of conviction. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look what 1 John 5 and 4 says. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Overcometh. Ladies and gentlemen, that implies a struggle. That implies a struggle. I believe in salvation. I believe in sanctification. But I'll tell you what I believe in my heart of hearts. I believe still I'm to die daily. Because here's what I know. It took God one day to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. But it took God 40 years to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. And I want you to know something. A birthmark that we've come to know the Lord is, folks, when we do something that we shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit penetrates our hearts. Am I preaching where you live? When we do something we shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit penetrates our hearts. This person of the Holy Spirit. I love what D.L. Moody said. D.L. Moody said, I've never known anyone who was any good in the service of Christ who did not, first of all, have the assurance of his or her salvation. See, folks, sometimes, all the time, it's not based on how we feel or what we see. Let me explain. Do you realize in America, get this, there have been 297 cases. 297 cases, get this, that have been overturned because of DNA evidence. Now get this. In 70% of those cases that are overturned because of DNA evidence, the verdict was reached based on eyewitness testimony. Here's what I want you to see. Ladies and gentlemen, the basis for our assurance is the Word of God. The basis for our assurance is the Word of God. The way to get a PhD past having doubts is the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God. When I was a boy, I used to watch Steve McQueen. How many of you ever watched Steve? Yeah. Wanted Dead or Alive. All of you remember that? You're old enough. Quit acting like you're too young. Steve McQueen, let me tell you about old Steve. And I'm done. Steve was a man's man. Brother Lee, when he had a part, they didn't bring in the stunt guys. He said, no, I do the stunts and all. I'm a man's man. Steve McQueen was a man's man. He was married to Ollie McGraw. Anybody remember that name? It's back when TV used to be clean. Ollie McGraw. But there came a point, Matt, that she left him because of the drugs. Because of the drinking. No Hollywood producer would take a chance on Steve, finally. Because he was so controlled by drugs. Alcohol. Gotten a hold of him. Steve McQueen met a young lady. Started a relationship with her. She invited him to go to church. to go to a crusade in California and hear a preacher named John Wesley White. John Wesley White preached, gave an invitation. Now, folks, can I just say this? I don't understand churches in the day in which we live that don't even give invitations. You say, well, you can't do that. You can't do that in a mega church. We got 7,000 members. I do it every week. God help us. Somebody went to Spurgeon one time, a young preacher, and he said, nobody's coming forward. And Spurgeon said, well, son, you don't expect people to come forward every service, do you? He said, well, no, certainly. Spurgeon said, and that's why they're not coming. Folks, there are needs out there. The altar's not a place of disgrace. It's a place of added grace. John Wesley White preaches. Steve McQueen comes down the aisle. Steve McQueen gives his life to Christ. And then here's what happens. He starts doubting. He starts doubting. Because the devil will create that doubt in our lives. He starts doubting. And Steve McQueen says, I'd like to meet with Billy Graham. And folks, unequivocally, this is a true story because I asked Mr. Graham about it in his living room. Steve McQueen said, I'd like to meet with Billy Graham. He's eventually diagnosed with cancer. Cancer is destroying his body. And he meets with Dr. Graham. Dr. Graham comes with his Bible. And Steve McQueen says to Dr. Graham, Dr. Graham, at that crusade, I came down. I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me. But he said, Dr. Graham, let me explain. I've got a checkered past. With all the drugs, all the alcohol, which is the number one drug, by the way. All the women, all the improper relationships. I've got a checkered past. How do I know this cancer is eating me apart? How do I know, Dr. Graham, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven? Dr. Graham took out his Bible. He went to Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and he underlined it. He said, listen, Steve, Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It's based on the Word of God. And he underlined that verse and he gave Steve McQueen his Bible. When Steve McQueen died, he was in Mexico receiving a treatment, a new treatment supposedly for cancer. And experience treatment that they were trying. They said when Steve McQueen died, he had his Bible in his hand. And his finger was on Titus 1 and 2 in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Our assurance, ladies and gentlemen, is the Word of God. The Word of God.